All right, 2 John. We'll be looking at 2 John verses 1 through 6. There are things in life that don't always match. And yet Solomon's temple, you had one of the pillars that when translated, the two great huge pillars at the temple, one was named Strength, the other's name was Beauty. And one thing about Solomon's temple was it was very strong. It was made of the best cedars. It was planned by the greatest architects. It used the great materials of the day. That thing, if you had the worst earthquake in history, it would still stand. It wouldn't have fell. It wouldn't have fell. And that was its strength. Its strength was in the structure itself, the marble, the granite that was used for the temple, and the cedars that were the biggest cedar trees cut for these numbers, so much of it. It took 7 years to build that temple of night and day service, except for the Sabbath day, of working 6 days a week, sunrise to sunset on that temple. It took 7 years. But it was not only strong, it was beautiful. Remember, the one pillar was strength, the other pillar was beauty. When I was in a little kind of like folk Americana band many years ago, there was a female who helped to play the guitar a little bit, and she sang a little bit. And so we were going to call the band Blue Denim after the four guys that were in it, and Lace after the one girl that was in it. Going to be Blue Denim and Lace. The strength, the ruggedness of the guys, the blue denim, the hard work, and then the lace of a female person in the band. But we never chose that name. You'll see also in Romans that you have the word zeal and knowledge. That it says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of times you meet Christians that have a lot of zeal, they have a lot of emotion, they have a lot of affections. They can raise their hands and get all excited about Jesus, but they have no knowledge of the Bible, or barely any knowledge of it. They have feelings, they have experiences, they have visions, as it were, of grandeur, but they don't know the first thing about election in the Scripture. What it means when God adopts us in the Scripture. They don't even know what the Bible means by what it means by the Bible being inerrant, that it never has an error or contradiction. If you think it does, the contradiction's in your own understanding. So a lot of people that are out there emotional and they're having these big meetings and they're getting all excited barely know the Scriptures. And other people who have knowledge, like the seminarians, the professors in the Bible colleges and so on, they have a lot of knowledge, but they never tell anybody about Jesus. They never invite anybody to church. They never get excited about the Lord. You'll never see them just stop the class and start to weep and say, I'm amazed at the wonder, the glory, the magnificence, the excellency of God, how He's past our understanding, how we cannot lay hold of this truth that God always was and always will be. He's unaffected by time. He never wanes. He never wavers. He is omnipotent. He always was and always will be. He was always perfect. He never needed to learn anything. He always knew. He's always been. And we can't wrap our minds around that. So wake up, Bible college class. We're only studying the wonderful words of such a magnificent being, of such a wonderful God. You know, they have no zeal. Instead, instead of calling it seminary, guess what we call it now? Cemetery. Because it's dead. There's a lot of knowledge, but it's dead. They don't tell anybody about Christ. They don't invite anybody to church. They don't seek to use this Bible knowledge they have to stir up the hearts of young men and women to set the world on fire for Jesus, to take the gospel where it's never been before. Now you have a lot of people that have the opposite way. All that zeal, all that fire, but no warmth. How would you say, all that fire and no light? And the other side that has the light, they have no warmth. And so what we're going to see this morning is this truth. Second John is going to say the word truth five times in our passage, truth five times. And it's going to say love four times. You know, a lot of kids, they get angry at their fathers or their mothers because they were very, very strict and weren't very loving. Maybe you had a dad like that. Maybe you had a mom like that. Strict disciplinarian. And maybe they loved you a lot, but they never showed it. They never told you. Everything was, bah, bah, bah. I know people that as soon as they got home from school, they went straight to their room. They weren't allowed to go outside and play. They weren't allowed to, call their friends on the phone. Everything was strict. I know a boy who, when he got home from school, his dad came off of work, picked him up, and took him to work. He couldn't play with his friends. He didn't know how to play soccer, didn't know how to play baseball, didn't know how to play football or basketball or anything. But he didn't know how to lay a brick. And he didn't know how to saw a 2x4. But outside of that, and see, the father had a good side of it. Teach your kid how to work. Teach him that this is how they're going to make a living. If they want something, don't ask other people for it. Don't and trust the government to give it to you. Get out there and work for it yourself. If you want something, work for it. Right?
Amen.
That's a good truth. Mm-hmm. But see, the dads like this, they have the truth. But they don't mix it with love. And that's what we're saying here. They have the strength, but they don't have the beauty. The first chapter in the Gospel of John begins with saying that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus would tell you just like it was, but he would tell you in love for your soul. When Jesus saw that Jerusalem, who had rejected him, Jerusalem, the people who were going to kill him and crucify him, spit on him, strip him naked, and say, crucify him. He saw that they were going to hell. He didn't say, well, that's what they deserve. Even though, in a way, he did say it. He said, you've killed the prophets who came before you. Remember, what did it say when Jesus said this to Jerusalem? When he told them the truth, that their judgment was coming. And when Jesus saw, he wept over Jerusalem and said, the day is coming. Your judgment's going to come. It was the truth, and it was in love, wasn't it? You know, I've heard a lot of preachers over the years that have preached on hell like they were glad the heathen were going there. Yeah, you're going to split hell wide open, uh-huh. You're going to fry like bacon. I can almost hear you sizzling now. Hey, they're going to open up your mouth and pour hot lead down your throat and say things like that, like they were happy people were going to hell. But when Jesus, who preached on hell twice as much as he did on heaven, preached about hell, he preached on it with a compassion to reach the souls of those who are going to hell, to warn them, to flee from the wrath to come, to believe, to come to him and be saved. And he, when he preached on hell, he did it with a heart full of love and compassion, delivering the message, delivering, as it were, the ultimatum of, if you believe on me, you're saved. If you don't, you will go to hell. I have come that you might believe and be saved. And so we see that truth. I'm not even through with the introduction yet. So let's read verses 1 through 6 of 2 John. You're in 2 John, right? It's a little letter, 13 verses. And here we go. The elder, and this is John, to the elect lady. Who's that elect lady? Who do you think that is?
Jerusalem.
It's the church. Yeah. It's the church. That's you and me. He wrote it for the church in his day and the church throughout history. And now, since we're still here and our Lord Jesus hasn't returned, it's to us. The elder, that's the Apostle John, to the elect lady, that's the church. We could go into a whole series right off of here onto the doctrine of election. How you would not have chosen God had he not first chosen you. You were in love with your sin. God had to by his Spirit, cause you to turn against that sin, to want to be free from that sin, to want to be forgiven from that sin, to want to be washed from that sin, to want to be delivered from that sin. That was his work. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of you should boast. God gave you grace. God gave you faith. God caused you to believe the story of someone, his only begotten son, how that he sent his only begotten son who was born of a virgin. Who had ever heard of that? A virgin born son who would never sin in thought, word, deed, motive, emotion, desire. Never sinned. And you believed that. Not only did you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he never sinned, you believed that he took your sins on himself at the cross. You believed that when he went to the cross, he died for you. He died in your place. He took your sins. Isn't it amazing how you could believe that? But you know that it's true. And not only that, you believe that 3 days later, he done got up, gone, and went. He rose again from the dead.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You believe he ascended back to heaven, and you believe that one day, it might be today, mm-hmm. he's coming again.
Amen.
Who caused you to believe that? Did they sit you down in a public school and make you repeat that over and over again until you believed it? No. You believe it because you heard it, and when you heard it, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, you better listen, girl, or you better listen, boy. You're going to hell. You need Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. You were born of God, and so the elect lady simply means the church. It's those of us whom God said, I want you. You come and believe on my son. You serve me. You would have not chosen God if he had not first chosen you, because we love him. No, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And so, here we see this truth. The elder to the elect lady and her children. And so the church and all these Christians, whom I love in truth. Here we see these words, they'll be joined together again and again here. Love and truth. Beauty and strength. Zeal and not. These words that appear in the Bible that don't always mesh in real life are grace and truth describing Christ. How he would preach the truth that sinners were on their way to hell, but he would do it with a weeping heart. He wasn't preaching like he was glad any sinner was going to hell. He was trying to reach them that they might be saved. And he did it with the passion and eloquence and heart that when you heard Jesus speak, you marveled at the wondrous things that proceeded out of his mouth. You said, no man ever spake like this man. He took the supernatural and the eternal and he made it real and he made it living and he pointed it right at my heart and said, believe on me. And you shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen. And so, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. So not only does he love believers, But believers love believers. Each of us love each other. But also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Look at this commandment. He's saying the truth. He's saying the truth. And he comes and says, and this is the truth. This is the commandment of God, that you love one another. This is the main thing. And how many times have we seen that in Scripture together already? That we love one another as he has loved us. Well, that's near impossible. And in heaven, as we grow in love, we'll never ever love each other. Even though we're loving to the nth degree of our being, we'll never love each other as much as Jesus loved us. Amen. He loved us, and the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you imagine that love? We cannot fathom. We believe that verse, but we cannot fathom it. That the perfect, righteous, transcendently holy God loved us sinners, wretched, vile, wicked sinners so much that he would give his only begotten Son. And so, verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. That commandment is to love one another. Notice how the strictness comes in. This is the commandment. You better obey. Obey or else. And what is the commandment? Love. Amen. Truth and love joined together. Strength and beauty. Honor and majesty. Zeal and knowledge. Blue denim and lace. You know, I thought about it before. I'm probably not the first one to ever thought about it. But you remember those blue jean jackets? I think sometimes they're still out and sometimes you can buy them. Come out with a man's thing, you know, it looks just a regular durable jacket. Then we come out with one for women that has around the pockets a lace or something to where you can tell the difference between a woman's blue jean jacket and a man's. Well, don't get all excited about my idea. I'm not going to come out with a line of clothes for it. In the Song of Solomon, we see the elect lady. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. And Jesus has said that he loves us so much. And Paul writes about it. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. And as Eve was brought forth from the blood, the flesh, and the bone of Adam, so we are brought forth from the flesh and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded. He was beaten. He was pierced for us. And so we see here the importance of truth and love. You never met more beautiful than at Calvary. One of the Psalms says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, if God practiced his righteousness only, none of us would be able to go to heaven. If he practiced his truth only, you know, it's like I say at work, people, you know, you're sometimes here at church, how you doing? Better than I deserve. And that's always true. Far better than I deserve. Because I deserve hell. That's the truth. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against him over and over and over again. In sin did my mother conceive me, not that she was a sinner, but I, by my inherited nature from being a son of Adam, a son of Eve, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice. And if I got just the truth, justice, righteousness, I would have to perish. It's not until that love comes in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have everlasting life. May not perish, that's what I deserved. His love made it to where I could have everlasting life. He so loved. How much love? There's no words for it. But he so loved that he gave. And so these are the two great elements of all Christian life and duty. If you want to have a balanced Christian life, if you want to live to remind others of Jesus, you've not only got to be holy, you've got to be loving. You've not only got to be walking in truth, you've got to be walking in love. I've met so many fundamentalist Baptists in my life, Reformed Baptists in my life, that just talked about the truth. Everything was the truth. Boom, 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 this discipline of the truth, to where they drove others away from Jesus. I'm serious. They even made me sick to be around them. And I'm one of them. So everything was just bang, 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 bang. Truth, 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 truth. But never an arm around my shoulder to say, hey, brother, I love you. I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you. Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need anything? Or just come up and just know I'm going through a trial and say, hey, brother, everything's going to be okay. God's promises are true. And there's nothing that you can do or go through that will make him love you any less than he loved you when he gave his son for you at Calvary. Amen. Now, I love the truth. I love the Word of God. But the Word of God not only speaks thou shalt not or thou shalt do, it also says as its chief commandment, love one another. Now, I've told you before, with the two greatest commandments, Jesus said, they said, what are the greatest commandments? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. In other words, the words mean just like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I've told you before, I'll tell you again, and you can look it up yourself. There are times when it's mentioned that the whole duty of a Christian is loving one another. And it doesn't even mention you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It goes straight to the second one. And as we read the scripture, we realize that the temperature of our love for God is exactly our temperature of our love for one another as Christians. You can't get around it. The scripture says it. How can a man say, I love God and he hates his brother? How can a man not love his brother whom he has seen? Or what is it? What is that saying again? We're just right there. 1 John 3:5-20. Where are we at here? 3:20. How can a man say his brother? Let's see here. Is it 4:21? Oh yeah, 4:20. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. In other words, you don't love God. If any man says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's a good, important question. It's impossible. And so the essentials of Christianity are truth and love. And when it comes to us love one another, it's basically telling us, love God more and you love one another more. Love one another more and you love God more. That's the truth. And it's in love. And so these are the essentials of Christianity. The word truth and the word love appear four times to us just in these first six verses. Truth is faithful agreement with God. In other words, you look at God's word, you said, that's true. If the world says, you came from a monkey, you'll say, that's not true. Right? If the world says, sometime 20 billion years ago, bang, there was a bang, and the universe came into existence, you say, no, that's not true. God spoke, and bang, everything came into existence. Amen. And so it's the truth. Love is giving oneself for the happiness of another. It is giving or doing what is good and best for another. So the truth, faithful agreement with God. That's why the gospel is called the truth of the gospel. Why Jesus is called the truth. And the truth as it is in Jesus. All his ways are truth, the Bible says. And love is the giving of oneself for the happiness of another. It is giving or doing what is good for the best of another, even though it costs you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so today in our closing, we're going to read exactly what Bible love looks like. Brother Philip is going to lead us as we read in our choral reading today about what does Bible love look like. And so the essential nature of God is truth. Remember what we learned in Sunday school? He cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is the nature of God. And so is love. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, which means truth. And 1 John 4:8, God is love. So God is truth and God is love. Because God is truth, we must believe him. We must trust him. We must reverence him. We must learn from him. We must be led by him. We must fear him because he's truth. Whatever he says is true. Remember Genesis chapter 1? God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. We sometimes forget to put that, and it was so. After God said it, and it was so. Whatever God says is true. Whatever God says is going to come to pass. Even though God says, let the oceans be filled with these great creatures of the deep, and the skies be filled with these fowls of the heavens. No matter how impossible that seems to you, it happened. Mm-hmm. Amen. And it's impossible that it was any otherwise. How can a piece of moss from a rock, how can a piece of moss even come into existence without just the intricate designs of these cells and everything? It's impossible for it to just happen. The essential nature of God is truth and love. And so because he's truth, we must believe him, trust him, reverence him, learn from him, be led by him, and fear him. And because God is love, we must come to him. We must delight in him. We must receive our comforts from him. And we must love him in return. That's all he asks. The truth, obey him, believe him, put our faith in him, wait upon him, trust him, because he's truth. And because he's love, we love him, we tell him we need him, we seek our comforts from him, we serve him, and because he's love and truth, we tell others about him, because it's true, and because he's loving. Truth and love are the two great pillars of salvation. God's holy wrath is honored and cleared in sin being judged on the cross. You know what's wrong with the church today? We started with the wrong thing first. The book of Romans, the gospel itself, the preaching of John the Baptist, the preaching of Christ. They didn't start with this message, God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is the righteousness and truth of God. The beginning of the gospel is you are an undone, wretched sinner before the thrice holy God. He is righteous and he is judge over all. He must judge sin. He hates sin. Sin is against his nature, against his universe. If there wasn't a hell, there ought to be a hell, because when you get to realize how important the truth and righteousness and holiness and justice are, what to tell me that some people don't believe in hell after someone came and brutally raped and murdered their daughter? There ought to be a hell.
Amen.
And there is a hell. And surprise, surprise to every sinner who dies without Christ, there is a hell. And the truth of God demands it. The justice of God demands it. The righteousness of God demands it. O.J. Simpson may get away with double murder here in this world, but unless he comes to Christ, he's not going to get away with it in the next. And you think it's justice for people like Gacy or Hitler to kill so many people and to stand before God just after, if death was at all, to stand before God and not be judged for all that wickedness and cruelty and torment they caused the countless lives of millions of others. The wounds of our soldiers coming back from those wars, the mental wounds, the physical casualties. Oh yeah, there is a hell. And there are degrees of suffering in hell. The Bible says that too. To the man who knew not and sinned, he shall be beaten. The Bible says he shall be judged. But the man who did these things in the light of the knowledge of his wickedness, he shall be beaten with many stripes, multitudinous, and that'll be forever. The gospel starts with this truth. You are a sinner, and you deserve the unmitigated retribution and wrath of Almighty God forever in hell. That's what you deserve. Then we say, but God so loved a world of sinners that he gave his only begotten Son. How will anybody reach up to be saved unless they know they're drowning? How will you reach for the lifesaver if you don't know that you're perishing, that you're going under? How will you call on someone to relieve you and forgive you of your sins if you don't know, first of all, that you're a sinner? And so these churches, and I'm talking about the mega ones, I'm talking about the famous ones, they don't begin the gospel that way. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No, God is righteous and holy, and you're not, you're going to hell. What you need is Christ, and you need to call on him today, now. Amen. You know, Brother Ross, that's not very loving. Yes, it is. The most loving thing I could tell you is that you are going to perish, but that Jesus is God's gift for you to go to heaven, to be forgiven, to be accepted into the very presence of God himself, to see his smile and reach out to you saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of God himself. Amen. The most loving thing I could, if I was a good doctor and I knew you had some bad disease and I knew there was a cure, but I didn't tell you. If I didn't tell you you'd have the disease and I told you you have to take this strong medicine, you say, what do I need that medicine for? Oh, I just thought I'd prescribe it to you. And you say, I don't need it. But if I tell you the truth, You are going to die a miserable, painful, wretched death unless you take this medicine. Now I've done the loving thing. Amen. Okay. Truth and love are two great pillars of salvation. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, David said. And that's where God's righteousness and His peace kissed each other at Calvary. You want to see the wrath of God? You want to see the holiness of God? Look to Jesus on the cross, where when His only begotten Son took our sins on Himself, He spared not His hand, but He crushed His own Son. He punished His Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the earth was dark and the rocks rent. And He cried out, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? Why have you turned your back on me? It's because God is holy. He cannot countenance sin. He cannot put His face of approval towards sin. To where when Jesus took our sins, He was punished by His Father in our place. Which brings us to that point. Here's truth and love meeting at Calvary like no place ever in history before or ever after shall be. God's holiness and His grace. His truth and His love. Amen. That's why people say, well, I'm looking for the deeper things of the Christian life besides the gospel. You can't get deeper than the cross of Calvary. You can't go deeper than God giving His only begotten Son. You can't go deeper than the truth and the love behind what Jesus has done for our souls. You can get a deeper understanding of it. You can see the wisdom of God with His other excellent attributes at Calvary. But you can't ever go deeper than the pure, simple, clear gospel. In Jesus, truth and love abide in perfect harmony and beauty. You see it all through the gospels. When you start looking for it, how about the woman taken in adultery? They come, grab this woman, throw her at the feet of Jesus, pick up stones and say, Moses in the law commanded us to stone this woman to death, but what do you say? Jesus, in perfect calmness, kneels down and He starts to write in the sand before Him. Then He stands up. Did Moses in the law say to stone her? Yeah, it did. Jesus stands up and He says, okay, he that is among you who has never sinned, you cast the first stone. And they all, under the conviction of the sweet Holy Spirit of God, dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus looked at the woman who was guilty, who deserved to be stoned according to Moses in the Old Testament. He looked at her and said, where are those who condemn you? She said, nowhere. Next word was, Lord. She believed on Him. She believed on Him. Nowhere, Lord. And Jesus said, what? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Truth and love. Look, it's mingled throughout there. Look at the love when He says, neither do I condemn thee. In other words, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Truth. Love and truth. Truth and love. Mingled throughout His ministry. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Well, we are saved through our faith lives only in odd truth and love. We're not going to be able to finish here today. And that is my fault. I did have the time by God's grace. But we'll finish this up another time. If our Lord Jesus tarries His return.